this passage of Scripture has a reference to something else that happened. And before we jump into the rest of the message here, this is our theme right now. Hope, heal, help. And we've looked in some detail at the words hope and heal. Now we're into the help section. And the hope and the heal part is for you. Is, in other words, faith in Jesus Christ brings us hope. Faith in Jesus Christ can heal us of the things we're facing, the things we're going through, the difficulties we've encountered. The help part is for someone else. So having been touched with hope, having been healed or being healed or in the process of being healed, it puts us into a place where we can be help to someone else. And that's been the focus here. And this is what we're looking at this morning in this passage. And I'm going to connect this with another passage and talk about how that comes together and how the Apostle Paul with this church gave us a wonderful blueprint of what help looks like and why we should do it as we encounter the ways of God. But first, I want to jump back to Acts chapter 16. Now in 1 Thessalonians 2, it just says there in the second verse, they had been treated outrageously in Philippi. Okay? So what's he talking about? So this was before he ever came to the place called Thessalonica, that town, and he was reminding them in this letter of when we first met. Do you remember how I came to you? Do you remember what just happened? So he's pointing to Acts chapter 16 as Luke wrote it down. Verse 16. And they were in this town called Philippi. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us around, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept and practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Let's stop there. So Paul's sitting there in this dirty, smelly, disgusting jail. He's got bruises and he's bleeding, and maybe he's a little bit hazy if he had a concussion from all of this. It was a horrible beating. Silas, his partner in ministry, is in similar condition. So it's midnight, and they're sitting there, and all the things that happened and the stuff that happened that brought them to that place and the injustice of it all, Paul nudges Silas. "Hey, I have an idea." "What, Paul?" "Let's sing." "Sing?" "Yeah, let's sing some good praise songs, you know? We'll drum up some hill songs," and I didn't have them then, but something like it. "Okay. And we'll sing." And Silas, "Sure, let's do it." Of all the choices they could have made, why'd they sing? Well, they chose to praise God. And if you know the story, an earthquake came. The bars, the doors of the jail bust open. The chains that were around them came loose. And they and every prisoner in that place could have got up and ran, walked, whatever, gone. It was their opportunity. But Paul said, "No, let's stay here." And the jailer who was responsible for them, and if they escaped, earthquake or not, would have had to pay with his own life, figured it would be better if he just killed himself than be beaten by his superiors before he died. Paul said, no, don't hurt yourself, we're all here. And that jailer was so amazed, and he bowed down on his feet, and he wanted to know this God of whom they worship. How can you have that kind of strength, that kind of attitude here in this place after what we did to you? So that was Paul's attitude. Now, at some point, too, he also said to Silas, presumably in some form or another, you know what we're going to do now, Silas? We're going to go to another town and we're going to start all over again. And it could all happen again. Isn't that great? I don't know. How do you have that kind of strength? How do you just keep going? Because if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, as recorded in the Bible, you know that this was not a unique situation. He was beaten many times. He was arrested many times. He was flogged. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a poisonous snake. I mean, so many things happened to this man. He should have died many times over. And yet he kept going, he kept going, he kept going. And the places that he went, he brought his story with him. His encounter with God, his encounters with God. And I'm going to use that phrase this morning. That's what I mean by encounter with God. It's not Moses at the burning bush, although that was obviously an encounter with God in a very miraculous way. It's not Peter when he has the dream of the sheep coming down from heaven about clean and unclean animals, although that was an encounter with God. This encounters with God are something that we can all experience every day as we choose to follow and live in and pattern our lives after the ways of God found in Christ and His Word. And so as we have encounters with God, we're going to run into trouble. We're going to run into resistance. And that's what I'm referring to. Real help comes from people who have already encountered God and are truthful about what an encounter with God will look like. So keep that in mind as we go forward. So a truthful encounter with God, now going back to 1 Thessalonians 2, let's look once again at the second verse. He's talking about this experience at Philippi. We had previously suffered and have been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of God, we dared to tell you His gospel in the face of strong opposition. What that means is, he wasn't going to pretend that this was all this pretty thing that, you know, you follow Jesus and life is going to line up perfectly for you and never have a bad day the rest of your life. He wasn't saying that. He wasn't hiding or dismissing what had happened. He also didn't wear it as a badge of honor. You can go the other way too, where you take the difficulties and experiences and, you know, well, I went through that, but I'm better now. And sometimes when people do that, like I remember hearing testimonies growing up, and these old people, and they love the Lord, and I'm not, I don't want to stand in judgment of them, but what I heard as a boy was, I heard the same story, the same story, the same story, the same story. Now, those are good stories, and it's a powerful story, but after a point of time, I wonder, well, what's God done for you since then? That thing that happened to you 25, 30 years ago, yeah, that was powerful, that'll be with you forever, but have there been other moments since then where you're continually changing? But the point is that it is daring. A truthful encounter with God will always be daring. And Paul came there and said, this is not easy. This is going to take courage on your part, but it's worth it. And here's why. The second thing is that a truthful encounter with God comes through people approved by God. He says that phrase in the fourth verse when he says, on the contrary, we speak of those approved by God and entrusted with the gospel. That's the key thing, entrusted with the gospel. So approved by God isn't something that only Paul had because, well, he's Paul. Or he's one of the apostles, so they have this. So they have a tattoo in their arm that says approved by God, right? Sort of like good housekeeping seal, you know, right on their shoulder.
No, that's not it. See, here's the thing. Approved by God is available to you. Because what we need to do is simply trust Him with our ways. Walk in the path that He has given us. Study, know His Word, grasp it, learn it. Put it into practice in your life, in your decisions, in your relationships. That is what is the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring you change, to move you, to help you. And as you do that, if you jump down to the next verse of the portion I read earlier, the 13th verse of 1 Thessalonians 2, it says this, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." So when he says the word of God is at work in you, he's not referring to this. Well, he is, but he isn't. For one thing, he didn't have this. He had from here, the Old Testament part. But when I say he had it, he didn't have a copy. Books weren't as readily available as then as they are now. Books really didn't exist. There was parchments, and they were collections of parchments and different ways that they recorded things. And obviously, Paul knew how to write things and sent letters out. But it wasn't like he would tell the people that he went to the synagogue with to teach and say, "Okay, everybody, grab your Bible. Let's open up to the prophet Daniel, and we're going to read that from that today." And that didn't happen. Now, they knew those books. They studied those books. They learned those books. But they didn't have access the way we do to this. And the New Testament, as we call it now, wasn't even nearly formed yet. In fact, Paul's writing it and probably isn't even aware that he's writing it, okay? He's writing a letter inspired by God to Thessalonica, which we are thankfully blessed to still have today, because what he said to them, in some ways, in many ways, still continually applies to us because God inspired it to do so. And God intended it for us to have it now. But so when Paul says the word of God to these people, he's talking about, now hear this, the living word of God. John 1 says about Jesus that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 4 says the word of God is living and active. So you are approved by God when you live in the ways of His Word that He's given to you. You live out. You are a living Bible. That's how you can be approved by God. And then also, a truthful encounter with God has no selfish motivations. Back to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5 and 6. "You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority." He was honest with them, as I alluded to a moment ago. This is how it is. This is not an easy thing I'm talking about, but it's good. In fact, it's the best thing there is, but there could be difficulty along the way. No selfish motivations. A truthful encounter with God is motivated by love. Listen to the way he talks about these people. Now, when Paul went into a place like Thessalonica or Colossae or Philippi or Rome, and he was established a church or taught in a church, he spent months there usually, sometimes a couple of years. The Ephesians in particular, he was there probably two and a half years altogether. So when you're with someone that much, you get to know them really well, right? Like you get to see how real this is. And so listen to his love for these people in 7 and 8. "Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." It's been a while since I've done this, but years back, I was often asked to speak at retreats, especially youth retreats. I was a youth pastor at one time, and other churches asked me to come and speak at their with their kids for the weekend. And once in a while, adult retreats as well, which I really enjoy. What I wouldn't do was something that I've seen going, having gone to retreats myself, especially if it's a smaller group like this, even if it's, you know, 50 people or less, even if it's 100 people. I like to get done with my lesson or whatever I'm teaching on, and then go on with the schedule. Okay, we're going to go have lunch now. We're going to have some time to relax, enjoy the facilities here at the camp, whatever it is. I would go with the people. I would sit down and eat with them. I would try and get around it and know faces and names and talk with them and break bread together and fellowship together and hear their stories. Because I wanted to know them. I've seen speakers at retreats come and give their lesson, and it can be a really awesome lesson, really powerful, and then disappear. And then come back later just to give their lesson, not engaging with the people. Now again, if they give the truth from the Word of God, praise God, it's going to go forth and it's good. But that's what Paul's saying here. We didn't just give you a message, we gave you ourselves. We put ourselves so much into it, and we love you so much. Motivated by love. A truthful encounter with God is also hard working. Verse number 9, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. Sometimes Paul was paid to be the preacher. The churches that were able to do that and wanted to do that because they wanted Paul to spend all of his time while he was there teaching and preaching and helping to grow the church and training people. And when Paul had the opportunity to put all of his time into that because he had a place to stay, because he had food to eat, he gladly did that, and he worked really hard at that. Other times, because the church was new, because it was small, because the finances were difficult for whatever reason, he would get a job in the local community to support his own needs so he wasn't a burden to them. So he was willing to go either way. But he worked hard regardless. Paul's trade was tent making. Now we think tents, we think, okay, usually that's what you go camping in, okay? It's really, although there wasn't really camping as we think of it, but tent making in that culture in that time was usually, if you have ever seen a depiction of a marketplace in the first century, you would have, you know, big tarps, you know, over top of the goods and the wares that people had, and to provide shade, or if it would rain, to provide some protection. That was the kind of thing he would make. And so that trade was transferable just about anywhere he went. You can make money doing that, so he would use that. But the point is that he worked hard, whether it was doing that to provide for his own needs, or if he was blessed, the church could provide for him. He also has integrity. A truthful encounter with God has integrity. Verse number 10. You are witness, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. So as I alluded to a moment ago, spending months there, maybe years, they know him. They could see this. He wasn't just saying one thing and doing something else. He lived out. He walked the talk. That's what Paul was able to do. So he's not saying this boastfully, like I was holy, righteous, and blameless. He was saying that you can see that what I teach you, I am also putting into practice, you know, consistently and persistently, so people wouldn't resent him or think he's, you know, hypocritical. And then also, the truthful encounter with God is nurturing. Verses 11 and 12, once again, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging and comforting and urging you to live a life worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Today on Mother's Day, and there was a mother allusion earlier in that same paragraph about the love from a nursing mother, and now the love from a loving father, and we have that parent image, a good parent. And one of the things that a good parent will do And a lot of you are parents, and you have some parents of these wonderful little children we have here today. Right here in the Word, there's two hints of very important things that you need to persistently do for your kids, and that is to encourage them, comfort them, and teach them the ways of God. Now, you need all three. Okay? Sometimes, and if you grew up in a household like mine where, you know, the church is central to so much of what your family is all about and what you do and the ways you manage and construct and live out your home life, we want to teach our kids about, okay, here's what pleases God. Here's the way to please God. And if you just have that, as good as important as that is, but you lack encouragement, you frustrate people. Because no one can live out consistently and persistently all of the ways of God. We're failed human beings. We have this sin nature in us. And you don't have to be very old as a kid to start to realize that. You know, I know I'm supposed to do this, but boy, that looks good. Oh, I shouldn't do that, but wow, my friends are all doing this. And they fall into those traps. And so a good parent is going to correct and train and say, okay, now what went wrong here? And if there's a consequence to put in place, we will. But to also encourage, you can do this. Come on, I'm going to help you. Encourage, comfort. Because, mom and dad, if you don't encourage and comfort your children, who will? I mean, do we think that's just out there somewhere, that they can just, you know, grab a book off the shelf and it's going to somehow miraculously and mystically be imposed upon them one day? Living an active Word of God in you, encouragement, comfort, and teaching them the ways, all in balance with one another. Because if they don't get it from you, they'll seek it somewhere else. And what they find somewhere else isn't going to be mom, isn't going to be dad, isn't going to be the context of what a home can and should be. Nurturing. And then lastly, a truthful encounter with God involves suffering. Let's jump down to the 15th verse. Actually, let's start at 14. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered for your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus. Suffering's part of the deal. So, if I'm one of the people in the synagogue in Thessalonica, and that's what Paul usually did, if there was a synagogue in the new town he arrived in, he would go there first. That's following through with what is written in the book of Acts. Before Jesus left this world and went back into heaven, he said, you know, go into all the world, first to the Jews, then to the Greeks. And Paul followed that pattern. Now, Paul mainly ended up going to the Greek world, the Gentile world, and he got very frustrated with his own people, the Jews. But nonetheless, he always, out of respect at least, and really desired to reach his own people, would go to the synagogue. So he's in the synagogue in Thessalonica. It's the first time he's there, one of the first times. And, you know, someone shows up, and if that were me and I'm sitting there, I'm listening to Paul, here's what I heard. I heard a message about Jesus Christ from Nazareth, who is the Christ, the Messiah. And here's why we believe this. Here's why Paul believes that he really did rise from the grave, because that's a pretty key thing if he's really the Son of God. And you start to listen, and he starts quoting those Old Testament passages that we all learned to see how this Jesus fulfilled all of that. But you know what else he said? He said, let me tell you what just happened in the last town I was in. And he goes into the story about the getting arrested and beaten and thrown in jail and the earthquake. See, he didn't not say that. And if I'm listening to that, even if I have some doubt about whether or not this Jesus is really the Messiah, maybe I'm not ready to embrace it, I have to respect this man, because here he is saying the same thing, and knowing the people in this town, the same thing could happen here, but he's still saying it. He's still going forward. So it's an acknowledgement from Paul that this faith in Jesus thing is wonderful, it's blessed, it's the best way to live your life, but it's not free of suffering, it's not free of difficulty, it's not free of resistance, but it's worth it.
Hope, heal, help. That help part is what God has been preparing you to do every time you turn to Him in your suffering. Every time you look for hope, every time you turn to Him to be healed, every time, and you may not be there yet, you may be in the middle of it, but the more you turn to Him, the better position you are to help someone else. It might be in sort of a general sense that you know what it is to suffer, to walk through difficulties and troubled times and difficult relationships in your life or whatever else it was. And what that does is when you connect with someone else who has walked or is walking that path, then you can relate. Yeah, I've been there. Yeah. And my path isn't going to look exactly like yours, and our situations may have a little bit of differences, but what we have the same is the opportunity to trust in the one God sent, and His name is Jesus. Let's start there. And that's how we help one another. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the hope and the healing that I hope everyone in this room has experienced at some level. And if you haven't touched any of that yet, and if you need to hope again, if you need to heal of something, maybe now's your moment to turn to Him and come to Him asking for that. Because you can't help someone else with what you don't have. But when you experience hope and healing in Him, then eventually He enables you to have the blessing of helping another person in the same way. So Father, touch us where we need to be touched. Provide hope where we need hope. Provide healing where we need healing. And when we're ready, let us be messengers to help others in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we prepare to sing what we call our song of hope. Now, this is something we've done for years here at Bushkill Community. We should always end our worship time, hopefully, on a note of hope.